Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. Matthew 25:31. The Bible says, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Naked, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
Certainly appreciate Brother Timothy being with me this week and reading the scriptural reading each evening. And I certainly thank you for the great reception in which that he has had this week. And certainly it has meant a lot to him and a lot to me as well for you to receive Timothy so lovingly as you have and given him the opportunity to stand here before these audiences and to read the scripture. Before we get started in our study together tonight about the judgment day, I want to thank you, first of all, for the opportunity to be here with you, the privilege to assemble with you in this series of studies together as we've been doing all this week. I appreciate so very much Brother Greg and Sister Nancy and all the coordination in which they have done this week in making things fall into place and to do the things that we need to do. They have worked very diligently, and we appreciate that so very much. And I appreciate all the homes that we've been able to visit. I told you on Sunday morning that we wanted to stay busy and visit as many people as we possibly could, and we have been able to do that this week. We visited in a lot of homes, and I thank you for your reception into your homes and the opportunity to visit with you. I know we didn't get around to everyone, but we certainly did as many as we could this week, and we look forward to other times that we might have to be together in the future. I so much appreciate each one who prepared meals for us, such wonderful, mighty fine meals that we've been able to have all this week in your homes, as well as going out with you from time to time and eating in the restaurants. We've appreciated that so very much. We love you all so much. It just seems like this week it has started, and now here it is at the end of the gospel meeting. It's almost unbelievable how quickly that it has gone. We love you so very much, and we will miss you as we depart from here and head on up to Cullman, Alabama for a short two-service gospel meeting there, Saturday night and Sunday, and also with the church there at Bangor near Cullman. We'll be with them on Sunday morning, and they're back at Cullman on Sunday afternoon, and then we're going to go on down into Mississippi to State Line, Mississippi, and be there with the church all throughout this coming week. We want you to know that we love you very much, and we invite you to come our way anytime that you possibly can. We'd love to have you come up into Kentucky and visit with us. Feel free to come. Just check and make sure I'm going to be home, and we'd love to have you. My wife and I usually have a couple of empty bedrooms, and we'd be more than happy to have you come and for us to be able to share with you in good friendship and fellowship together. And as I usually tell folks, you let me know a few hours ahead of time when you're going to arrive, and I'll add some water to the beans, and there'll be enough for all of us that way. And I just want you to know that that is certainly our wish and our desire. In the reading here tonight, we learn about the fact that there's going to be a judgment day. And I believe that the Lord gives us a little bit of a view. He paints us a little bit of a picture of what some of the things might be that the judgment day is going to be all about. And I believe that at the very least, that we ought to examine all the things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25 and see where we measure up. I can remember when I was in high school that I had a particular teacher who would remind us, he'd say, "Now you may want to underline that in your book. You might want to take note. You may want to pay attention to what I just said because you probably will see that on the test day." And he would make it just as clear to us in the class as he possibly could, give us every kind of indication. You better be sure you learn what we've just been talking about. Well, I believe this is what Jesus has done for us here in Matthew chapter 25. That he gives us a view, a picture of what the judgment day could be like. And that every one of us need to be giving serious thought to those things that he talks about. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible assures us that the judgment day is coming. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Just as certain as death is how true and how sure that the judgment is. And we all know and we all have learned that death is certain. And we also need to realize that the judgment day is just that certain. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and there at verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That shows us then that there's going to be some things talked about that are good, and there's going to be some things talked about that have occurred in our lifetimes that were bad. And we want to make sure that our sins go on before us, go on to the judgment day ahead of us, so that our sins have already been dealt with, and that we have already made arrangements for those sins to be taken care of, that we have repented of them, and that we have confessed them as Christian people are commanded to do. And those that are alien sinners, those who have not yet become members of the church, that you repent of all of your past sins, and that you determine in your life that you're going to do what is right, and you commence doing that as you travel upon this road that leads to eternal life. The Bible further shows us in 1 Peter, there in chapter 4, Peter points out to us, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For in time past, let's look at how our lives used to be, and now how our lives are. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Now notice verse 5. Who shall give an account to him? Who shall give an account to him? He's talking about those at one time lived in their past life according to sin, but now have obeyed the gospel, and people have noticed a change. And these people who have noticed that change and who are criticizing us because of that change and that has taken place in our lives, and they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. They're going to give an account, he says. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And so our lesson tonight is Jesus is ready. Jesus is ready for the judgment day. Are we? Are we ready for the judgment day? Jesus is ready. Now, a lot of times people will have us to believe that there is nothing that we need to do. We don't have to do anything in order to get ready for the judgment day. But I don't believe the Bible teaches that in the least. As a matter of fact, I am convinced that the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. That there is something that we must do, and there is something that we can do. Because on the day of Pentecost, when Peter the Apostle was asked the question, and the brethren there with him, men and brethren, what shall we do? He answered that question by saying, here's what you are to do. He did not say, you don't have to do anything. Jesus has already done it all. He died for you upon the cross, and there's nothing that is required of you in order to be saved. It would have been a perfect time. It would have been a wonderful opportunity to have expressed that to those people there and to all of us ever since, that we would have been aware of the fact that there is nothing that is required of us. But he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And the Bible tells us that he said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, to your children, and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We are to save ourselves, not by our own works, and not by the merits of our own works, but we're to save ourselves by doing what God has told us and that God requires of us that we are to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible tells us in Paul's writing to the young evangelist Timothy, he said in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. And so, if we did not have anything to do, we certainly would not have to continue in the words of God. And he goes ahead to say in the latter part of that verse, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so we realize that the judgment day is certain, and that we all need to be prepared for it and make sure that we are ready, because Jesus Christ is ready, as we read there in 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, and Jesus Christ is going to be the one that is going to judge us. The Bible points out to us in the book of Acts chapter 17, and there at verse 31, the Apostle Paul there, as he was up on Mars Hill preaching the gospel, he declared unto those people there in Athens, and said to them in verse 30 and 31, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which that he will judge the world and in righteousness. And he says, by that man whom he hath ordained. God has pointed out. God has selected. God has appointed. God has already ordained the one that is to do the judging. By that man, we're going to be judged by that man, he says, with whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. When you read that, you have no doubt about who it is that's going to be the judge in the day of judgment. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was the one that was resurrected from the dead. And he is the one that God has appointed and that God has designed to do that job. He's going to do the judging. In John chapter 5, and there at verse 22, the Lord points out to us here about how that it is that there that God has given him a job, a responsibility. For he says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. It's not that the Father couldn't do the job. Certainly we all know that he could. He is all-powerful and almighty. But he has selected that Jesus Christ, his Son, is the one that is to do that judging, and all of us are going to stand before him. He's committed all judgment unto his Son. And as we read there from Matthew 25, we know that all nations are going to be there. That all nations are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that every one of us are going to give an account, as the Bible points out to us. You'll be there. And I'll be there. Our parents will be there. And our children will be there. Our neighbors will be there. Our friends will be there. Our working associates are going to be there. Everyone is going to be there. All nations are going to be there in that day of judgment. And everyone is going to be judged. Paul says that we're all going to be judged according to the things that we have done in this body, in this life here upon this earth. For he says in Romans chapter 14, and there as he says in verse 12, so then every one of us, Paul includes himself in that, you see. He's going to be there in that day of judgment. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You will give an account of yourself, and I will give an account of myself. And all of us are going to be judged according to the things that we have done, as we already read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, according to the things that we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, neighbors and friends, we need to realize that the judgment day is going to be a time of justice, and it's going to be a time of judgment. Mercy is with us today. We all have been so richly blessed. We all have had life extended unto us. One more day, we all have been blessed to have another beautiful day here upon this earth, haven't we? Why, certainly we have. And we have been richly blessed all throughout this week, as we talked about earlier. God has extended our lives. He's given us another day. He's given us another opportunity. But have you ever stopped to wonder about the next day? In this case, it's Saturday. You might say, well, Brother Hill, I've never missed a Saturday yet. Neither have I. But there's a lot of folks have seen their last Saturday. They'll not see the one tomorrow. Many folks will never have another Saturday. Saturday, for a lot of people, is the best day. It's one of the most relaxing days. It's our day off work. We really don't have to have a lot of obligations and responsibilities, and we just count it a joy to see Saturday come. And we look forward to even this one. But we have no promise of tomorrow. We have no promise of another Saturday. And so we realize then that this judgment day is coming. We have no promise of another day. The day of death is going to come, and the day of judgment is going to come. Justice and judgment Psalms 89 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Are the inhabitants of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." So justice and judgment, my friends, is going to be at the throne. That's what is available for us. There's not going to be mercy. There's not going to be an extension of our life or another opportunity, another time granted for us to obey the gospel. We have that time and we have that privilege right here tonight to obey the gospel, to become a faithful member of the church if we're not. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible points out to us about how it is that we're going to be judged according to the things that we have done, our works that we have performed here upon this earth. Revelation chapter 20, and beginning there at verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." We're all going to be there, stand before God. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." We're going to be judged according to our works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Oh, I tell you, a lot of times people don't want to deal with scared religion. They don't want to think about fear whatsoever. But that is one of the motivators. I realize that love is a great motivator. The grace of God, the mercy of God is a great motivator. But I also realize that the fear of eternal damnation is also a motivator. That people don't want to go to this lake of fire. We realize that we're all going to be there. And we're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. Based upon our works, there's going to be a comparison there. Notice the last part of verse 12. That we're going to be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So there's going to be a judgment that's going to go on. There's going to be a comparison there. We're going to be able to see the Word of God in the books. You see, the books, the book of God contains books, and all the books are going to be opened. My understanding is that those who live prior to the death of Jesus upon the cross will be judged from those things written in the law of Moses and those things that they were governed by. And you and I today, that the book of the new books of the New Testament will be opened. And you and I will be judged in this age, these last days that we talked about earlier. We're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books of the New Testament. And it's going to be a comparison there of the works that we have performed based upon what the Bible says. How does it compare to what my Word is saying? You and I need to be looking at that. The Bible goes ahead to say in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, and there at verse 14, he says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Yes, just like he said, there's going to be some on his right hand, and there's going to be some on his left hand. Those that are on his right hand are going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed because we've done his commandments, and we have the right to the tree of life, and we may enter in through the gates of the city. How wonderful it is that we can go in through the gate, through the gates there of the city, as John reveals unto us in these closing pages of the book of Revelation. Yes, you and I need to be ready. Jesus is ready. It's been appointed unto him to do this judging. He knows it's his job. He's waiting for the call of his Father. He's ready. He's just waiting until the time is ready, when God is ready to send him back with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, what you and I need to realize is that complete preparation is needed. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to love His Word, which is the truth. We need to know His Word, and we need to love His Word. We have to start out, of course, with us hearing the Word of God. John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So it begins with us knowing that truth, loving that truth, and obeying His Word. Do we love the truth like we ought to? Are we preparing ourselves for the judgment day and getting ready for that day? In 2 Thessalonians, the Bible points out to us there in chapter 2 of Paul's writing to those of Thessalonica, and he told them there, verses 10 through 12, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." We all need to love the truth. Above all things, we love the truth. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie," he says there in verse 11, "that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Do we love the truth like we ought to love the truth? Do we know the truth so that we might be able to obey it and live by it? In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord points out to us, beginning at verse 21, that it's not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Somebody says, "Well, I'm getting ready for the judgment day. I'm just going to cry out, 'Lord, Lord.'" It takes more than that, doesn't it? He says, "But to them that obey him, those who keep his commandments, those who live according to his word," he said, many shall say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And he said, "I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Verse 23 of Matthew 7. Do we do, and are we doing the Father's will? Have we determined, and have we come to the realization yet, that what this life is all about and what's so important in life is that we obey God, that we put Him first, that we live the Christian life? And when we get down close to the end of life, we can be thankful. We can be thankful that we have put the Lord first. We can be thankful that we have brought our family up. We brought our children up and our family in the nurtured admonition of the Lord. And that we can be thankful that we have been in the family of God. We've got our brothers and our sisters in Christ. I'll tell you, friends, as you get older and you get closer to the sunset of life, you realize that life is not about stuff, as maybe we one time thought it was. That's why we have so much accumulated. That's why we have so many boxes sitting in closets and sitting in the attic. Because we had our priorities wrong. And now we realize what's really important is living for the Lord. And when you live for the Lord, you're going to put your family in the right position in life. You're going to be the kind of father and the kind of mother that you ought to be. When you put the Lord first, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 6 and verse 33. And when we do that, then our family responsibilities and our job responsibilities and our financial obligations seem to fall into place, don't they? But when we miss that first position there, and we don't have the Lord in the first place, we don't seek first the Lord, we don't seek first His kingdom, we don't put the Lord and His kingdom first in our lives, then everything else can easily be all in the wrong position. We need to make sure that we are doing the Father's will. Well, what do we need to do to start with? We need to obey that gospel. Because Paul said, as he wrote to the people of Thessalonica in his first letter, he pointed out to them about how it was. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, and your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And he says, and you became followers of us. We look to the Bible for the proper examples, and we want to look to the Bible for the examples of how to become a Christian. And then we look to the Bible for the examples of how to live the Christian life. Isn't it wonderful that we have those in our lifetime that we have known that have devoted their lives to the Lord? And they set the right example for us. And we can look to Grandpa, we can look to Grandma, we can look to one of our uncles or one of our aunts, and we can see an example of Christianity in their lives. They'll be the first to tell you, be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ, like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. Follow the examples that are based upon the Bible, the Word of God. So we set the right example by the lives that we live here upon this earth. We need, my friends, to follow the examples that are given to us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles about how to be saved, how to be added to the Lord's church, how to become members of the church. The Bible is the only source. The Bible is the sure source. The Bible is that solid foundation about how to be saved, how to become a Christian. Why would we want to go to some encyclopedia to learn about how to be saved? Why would we want to go to some denominational preacher to try to learn about how to be saved? Why wouldn't we want to go to the Bible, the Word of God? Because God's Word tells us what to do to be saved, and not only that, but shows us how to do it. Gives us example after example of how to be saved. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, he pointed out to us about how it is that for those that are troubled, many were in Thessalonica, many of them were troubled, wondering about when the Lord was going to come again. And he said, you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes again, you and I need to be completely prepared. We need to have obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, and then to be faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Are we living that faithful Christian life that God's Word teaches us that we're supposed to live? You know, somebody says, well, I didn't know the Lord expected me to be perfect. Well, he didn't. But he does expect us to be faithful. He expects every one of us to be faithful. He's not asking us to be perfect from the standpoint that we can never say anything or think anything or do anything that is contrary to his will. We're all imperfect individuals. We're all imperfect human beings. There was only one perfect man that ever lived upon this earth, and that crucified him on a cross. And he's the one that is going to judge us in the day of judgment. And so we need to be faithful Christian people. Dependable. That we are reliable people. We know what it means to be faithful. We know what it means for a husband to be faithful to his wife. We know what it means for a wife to be faithful to her husband. We also know what it means to be faithful to your employer. We all need to be faithful to our employers as we work here upon this earth. We know what it means to be faithful. Well, use that same kind of logic about what it means to be faithful to the Lord. He can depend upon us. He can count on us. We're faithful members of the church. And we're in this race to win that crown of life that he has promised to every one of us. Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1, after he had pointed out all the wonderful examples in chapter 11 of the great people who live by faith and how their faith caused them to go and do what God wanted them to do, He points out to us in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Oh yes, he expects every one of us to enter into this race with our eyes set on him, that we might be able to win this race, and that we might be a finisher, that we might see the finish of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and we want to see what faith will lead us to. And it'll lead us to eternal life, just as sure as we're here tonight. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talked about that race, and he said, "I'm in that race." But he tells us there in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize." Talking about a foot race or some type of a race, earthly race here upon this earth, competition. And he says, "So run that you may obtain." He goes ahead to say, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." We're trying to receive that crown of life. Now listen to what he says in verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." If we want to be prepared for the judgment day, we need to run this race with the intentions of winning that race. Now, unlike a natural race or a race of competition, where the first person across the finish line is the only one that wins, in this race that you and I are involved in, we can help other people. Not long ago, a year or two ago, I was reading or heard on the news about someone running a marathon, and they got down close to the finish line, and one of the competitors failed. And this runner came along and stopped and helped that person across the finish line. No doubt, while they were running, some passed them, and so they lost points. The person who stopped to help the one who had fallen lost points. But aren't we thankful that's not how it works in the Lord's vineyard, the Lord's kingdom? And when we're running this race and we see someone along life's way who has fallen, some brother or some sister that has stumbled and has fallen by the wayside, we don't have to pass them by. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that will help us in winning this race if we'll stop and assist our brother and our sister as often as we possibly can. Let's help one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's never try to put one another down or in any way cause someone to stumble or to fall or to get out of the race. Let's do everything we can to lift up one another and to assist one another in going to heaven when this life is over. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want others to be there? Is there anyone that you know of that you don't want to go to heaven? Is there anyone you know in this life that you want to go to hell? Why, certainly not. You want people to go to heaven. Let's try to help everybody that we possibly can as we go along life's way. In the first part of Matthew chapter 25, it talks about those that some were ready and some were not. You remember the parable of the virgins? The wise and the foolish. Some were ready. Some had made only partial preparation. Let's realize that partial preparation is not going to get us prepared for the judgment day. We need to be prepared. We need to be fully prepared for the judgment day. Well, the Bible tells us that we can fall. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warns us that one can hear and one can believe, and then later on, fall away, depart from that which is right. Some have the gospel choked out of their lives. So easy in our lifetime to have the gospel choked out by the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this world. We all have a certain amount of riches. We all have a certain amount of pleasures. We all have a certain amount of the cares of this world. Not any of those can choke the Word of God out of our lives. We've been warned to take heed lest we fall. The Bible also points out to us that we can allow the Word of God to be stolen out of our lives by the pleasures of this old world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's not allow the old devil to steal the Word out of our lives. Let's live the Christian life. Be prepared for that day of judgment that is coming to every one of us. Peter tells us that Jesus is ready. He's ready for the judgment day. Are we? Are we prepared for the judgment day? Are you prepared? Do you need to obey the gospel? Are you ready to obey the gospel? Is there something that's hindering you? Or are you ready right now? And you say, there's nothing standing in my way. Well, we want you to know that we're ready too, to assist you and to help you in completing your obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard the Word of God. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your past sins. Confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God right here tonight before this audience, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you'll obey that, you can go home tonight a child of God, a Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian boy, or a Christian girl. And I promise you this, you'll not be forgotten. We'll continue to help you and assist you and encourage you in every way we possibly can in you living that Christian life here upon this earth. If you're here one time you did obey, but you've strayed away, and you're not ready to leave this old world, and you're ready to repent. You're ready to change your life. You're ready to quit doing what you've been doing that's wrong and start doing what's right. You've sinned against the church, come and confess you're wrong and ask the church to pray with you and for you. While we stand together and sing this song, would you come right now and we'll assist you in completing your obedience.
Number 8. Have you been
to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in
very much. You've been a wonderful audience tonight, and thank you again for all that you've done for us all this week. We've surely enjoyed being with you, and we look forward to other opportunities that we have to be together.